We are in the book of Luke this morning. This evening we will be in a different book, but this morning we are in Luke. Chapter 6, verse 6. Say amen when you found it. There you go. Get excited. You get excited. I get excited. We all get excited. There's no telling what might happen. And it came about on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath in order that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he rose and came forward. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so. And his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you and praise you. Father, I'm going to need a lot of help with this today. Give me clarity and help me work through this. In Jesus' name. So, I want to confess this morning, before I get too far into this today, that I am still a work in progress. I have not figured it all out. I've not mastered this idea or concept of Christianity. I am a work in progress, as I assume every one of you is still a work in progress. If you figured it out and mastered it, we need to change spots. I'll sit down, you can stand up. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." I find a lot of hope and a lot of comfort in that verse, because that verse assures me that God is doing something in me. All right? It gives me that assurance that God has not given up on me, that God is going to keep working on me. He's going to keep working through me. He's going to keep doing things in my life to get me to where he wants me to be. So it gives me comfort because God has not abandoned me. And that is a powerful thought in our hearts, because sometimes we have that despair, if you will, in our hearts that God has left me, or God has left me in a spot where I can't move forward. God does not leave you. God has not given up on you, and he will not. It assures me that my salvation moment, that moment of salvation, was not the end but the beginning. It is a process that God is going to take me on for the rest of my life. Now, that being said, I'm still filled with pride and anger and envy and jealousy and lust and wrath and indignation and anger, and the list goes on. And you're probably thinking right now, you said anger twice. I did. And these are not qualities. They're not qualities that I want to express in my attitudes and my actions. They're qualities I wish to get rid of. And to do that, I believe that God wants me to confront those things. And I believe that he wants me to confront those things in my life and to learn to deal with those things and to deal with them in a godly way. And as of late, he's been really helping me. Most prideful people are very hard-headed. And I just want to tell you, I'm one of those people. I'm hard-headed. I really am. So when God wants to do a work in my life, he can't just subtly speak to me. When God wants to do a work in my life, he has to step on my toes a little bit, okay? And because of my hard-headedness, sometimes he has to stomp on my toes. And I don't know that I enjoy it so much, but I appreciate it. Let's put it that way. God challenges me to work through my sins and to develop into a Christ-like follower. He challenges me to deal with the issue, to deal with the sin in my life. And honestly, God is hard on me. And it's okay because I want God to be hard on me. I want to be challenged to be a better person. I want to be challenged to be a better Christian. I want to be challenged to be a better man, a better husband, a better father. I want to be challenged in these things. I want to learn and I want to grow. I want to deal with people and I want to show grace and mercy with everybody around me. And I want to show the same grace and mercy with folks that God shows me, which is incredible because He shows me a whole lot. And just when I think I figured something out, God generally helps me figure out I've got a long way to go still. If you're a born-again believer this morning, I want you to understand that God is going to confront your sin in your life. If you're a born-again believer, He's going to. And He has to take aim and even stomp sometimes. And He has to do that because we are so entrenched in our sin that we're comfortable in them. We've gotten so comfortable in our sin that we don't even... Church, we excuse our sin and we just shrug it off. We oftentimes say that our sin's just inconsequential. It doesn't matter. Well, it's just a little sin. Is there such a thing? Is there a concept of just a little sin? And then Jesus comes along and He stomps on that sin and He stomps on us. And for the moment, it gets our attention maybe. Most of us like to ignore or hide the problem, don't we? I can only ignore or hide and run for so long myself. I used to do better at it, the ignoring, hiding, and running part, but of late I'm not doing very good with it anymore. When the Son of God confronts my sin, I realize He's calling me to respond to Him. In the text that we read today, Jesus confronts two radically different people, or two radically different groups, if you will, types, if you will. The one group is the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees are going to respond with rage. And that rage, they're going to discuss how that they could get rid of Jesus. But the man with the withered hand, his response is totally different. He responds with obedient faith, and because of that, he's healed. So before I dig into this today, I want you to ask yourself this question: how will I respond to Jesus today? If you're taking notes, now's a good time to start. Number one, Jesus deliberately confronts your sin. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and there was a man present with a withered hand. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. The irony of that is, to watch to see if He would heal on the Sabbath is acknowledging that He has the power to heal. Acknowledging that He has the power to heal, but in the same sense, they refused to recognize that someone with such power came from God, and that He had God's approval. The Word of God says they were watching Him closely. And that phrase there, the Greek there, means it's to watch with sinister motives. They wanted to figure out whether or not He was actually going to heal somebody on the Sabbath so they could accuse Him. They were looking for a reason. Now, the Word says here that Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knows what we're thinking, right? And He stepped on their toes hard anyways. He also knew the manner in which He healed the man with a withered hand was going to cause a problem. It was going to put the man in the spotlight, a place that man probably didn't want to be. It made for a very uncomfortable situation for everybody in the room. Jesus could have waited till the next day. He could have waited till Monday. He could have got the guy in private. He could have taken him over in private and said, "Hey, let me heal that for you." But instead, He puts him front and center, right in the middle of the entire congregation in the synagogue, and he looks at the man and he heals him on the Sabbath. It is a huge moment. So from this, we should learn on maybe how our responses are. And maybe our responses need a little bit of change in our heart. This morning, I've outlined some ways that we respond to Christ. I hope they help us. Here's how Jesus works in our life, and here's how we sometimes respond. Jesus will confront your critical spirit. I personally love critique, and I want to say this the right way. I love corrective criticism. I love to ask questions. When I do such and such, present such and such, I love to get back good feedback. Good feedback is great. I love positive feedback. But I cannot stand a critical spirit. When I do something or when I'm doing something and someone has to tell me the way I'm doing it is wrong or how to do it or how to do it differently or how to do it better, we have reached a very, very bad point in my life. Chances are that if I'm doing something, if I haven't prayed about it, I at least have a pretty good idea of what I'm doing. Now, this is an issue, right? Because our attitudes in which we approach Jesus makes all the difference. Most of the time, we approach Jesus with a critical spirit. Now, Brother Tom, what do you mean critical? Well, we come to church with a critical spirit, right? So we come in and we think to ourselves, well, you know, if such and such is going to do that song today, I'm just going to tune that one out because I don't like that song. If Brother Tommy preaches another harsh message, I'll just shut him down because I don't like hard messages because hard messages step on my toes, which is this message. I can't attend church at Evely anymore because Brother Tommy won't trim his beard. Chuck, I'm not trimming it. Sorry. The scribes and the Pharisees were not there to worship God. They didn't go to the synagogue that day to worship God. They were there to judge and be critical of the people around them. They were there to be judgmental and critical of everything there. They weren't there to learn how to be pleasing to God. They were there to let everybody else know how they weren't pleasing to God. They were there to find fault. And because they were looking for fault, they found it. The rabbis taught that you couldn't heal on the Sabbath unless a life was in danger, a baby was being born, or a circumcision needed to be performed. That was the only three chances you could break it, the only way you could heal on the Sabbath. Anything else on the Sabbath could wait. We can't heal anything else on the Sabbath. I'm sorry, you'll just have to wait till Monday. Or Sunday, for that matter. But because they followed their traditions rather than Scripture, they had a critical spirit. You see, Scripture didn't forbid healing on the Sabbath. They were simply looking to find fault, and Jesus obliged them that day. You see, our attitudes walking into church, it's a major factor. It's a major factor in determining whether we leave with joy in our hearts or we leave with a bitter and empty heart. Too many folks come to church looking for fault so they can have an excuse not to come back. And I can assure you, if you came to Evely today looking for fault, you came to the right church, because we are not perfect. We have a lot of fault. And I have more than most. But if you come in here with a humble spirit, looking to worship God and to receive His word, then you'll leave blessed and rejoicing today. The next one. Jesus will confront an unteachable spirit. You know, Jesus was the best at expounding the scripture. He wrote it. If you write it, you can talk about it, right? He could unfold the meaning and unfold the message. But the scribes and the Pharisees failed to listen and learn. You would have thought that these men would have been eager to sit at His feet, that they would have been eager to soak up everything that He had to say, that they would have examined His teaching, that they would have looked at it, and they would have gone back to the Scriptures, and they would have reread and restudied and said, you know what? He's right. But they had an unteachable spirit. They did not want to learn. They thought they knew everything. It's a terrible, terrible problem. They thought they knew more and were unteachable. They were not guided by the Holy Spirit, but by the precepts of men. Do we do that? Do we come into church with unteachable hearts? Do we shut the teacher down when the lesson gets hard to chew on? I'll let you all in on a little secret. A teachable heart is one of the marks of a genuine conversion. If you don't have a teachable heart, you're probably not saved. You should think about that. John Calvin said upon reflection of his own conversion that God subdued and brought his mind to a teachable frame. Isn't that powerful? Up until his conversion, he did not know how to learn. He did not know how to receive that teaching. But upon conversion, God subdued and brought his mind to a teachable frame. When God does this work in your heart, you begin to recognize and to set aside false assumptions. Pride is humbled, and we submit to God's thinking and God's word. We realize we were mistaken about things, that we need to submit and lay down our pride. You see, for the scribes and the Pharisees in this moment, it wasn't okay to do good on the Sabbath by healing this man. But it was okay to plot and discuss how they were going to kill Jesus on the exact same day. Does that seem godly? So if you've got an unteachable spirit, Jesus will confront you. We as a church and we as a people, we need to humble ourselves under God's word and apply it first and foremost to ourselves. This is why we bounce back to the previous one of being critical. If we would apply the word of God to ourselves first, we would quickly find that we honestly have nothing to criticize. It's a powerful thing. We need to apply the teaching to our attitudes and our thoughts. Not just to what others observe for an hour or so here on Sunday. One of my biggest issues in life is fake people. You guys have been around me enough to know. You're never going to have to wonder what I'm thinking. If there's an assumption on your heart and you look at me, you don't have to really look up and say, well, I'm not sure how Tommy feels about that. It'll be pretty obvious. And it'll be pretty clear. And for what it's worth, if you figured it out, you'll probably know whether or not you need to talk to me about it. Because if I'm in the right mood, probably not. Number three this morning. Jesus will confront your selfish spirit. Did you know that Jesus deliberately provoked this confrontation that occurred with the Pharisees? He did it on purpose. How can you imagine somebody that would go around and would start trouble on purpose? Doesn't that just sound terrible? That would go around and actually provoke people on purpose to get into their business? Why would anybody want to possibly do that? He did it so he could expose the hardness of their hearts. They were motivated by selfishness. they couldn't care less about the poor man and his needs, about this man with a withered hand. That didn't matter to them. They were more concerned with whether or not Jesus was going to heal on the Sabbath. You see, this poor guy's unable to work. There was no welfare. There was no disability check. During that time, if you didn't work, you didn't eat. Period. That was it. And this poor man has a withered hand and is unable to work. The word says it was his right hand. Most people are right-handed. So he's unable to physically do anything. What happened on that day changed his life forever. Yet everybody around him had a problem. Especially the Pharisees and scribes. This man's wellness was a major priority. Jesus speaks the word and heals him. He simply tells him to do that which he cannot do. I love this. The man's hand is withered and he can't stretch it out. And Jesus just looks at him and says, stretch out your hand. The spoken word of the Son of God is so powerful. And yet we look at it and say, oh, well, stretch out your hand. Whoopty scoot. He couldn't do that. That's the whole point. His hand was withered and he could not stretch it out. All Jesus had to do was speak it and it occurs. And the scribes and the Pharisees were filled with rage. This word rage means they were blinded with irrational rage. It's likened to insanity. It absolutely drove them nuts that Jesus heals a guy on the Sabbath. Both selfishness and pride were behind their irrational rage. If you struggle with anger, and I'm talking to myself most of the time here, especially irrational, explosive anger, God's going to confront you about it. Because if you examine the source of your anger, you will find that pride and selfishness are at the heart of it. Pride makes me assert that I am right without even hearing or listening to the other side. That's pride. Pride says, I'm always right. And selfishness means that I get mad because I didn't get my way. So if you're wondering in your heart today, do I have an issue with pride or selfishness? And is my anger stemmed from that? If you're wondering that today, if you get upset when you don't get your way, you've got a selfishness problem. And if you think you're always right, you have a pride issue. Church, the root of all anger is a refusal to submit to God's sovereignty. What does that mean? I'm mad because God's not doing things the way I want Him to do it. That's why I'm mad. How many times have you said to yourself or whispered under your breath, if I was God, I could fix this problem pretty quick. Now, there are moments in my life that I've said, you know, I'm not God, but I can still fix this problem pretty quick. But what happens, right? That anger that's in our heart that wells up inside of us, that anger stems from a pride and a selfishness that I can correct this. I don't need God. But we do. Which brings us to the fourth one. Jesus will confront your embarrassing problem. Church, we all try to hide our shortcomings, don't we? This guy probably kept his withered hand tucked in his clothing and behind his robe where you couldn't see it. That withered hand was embarrassing to look at. It was an infirmity that just people didn't want to see. He tried to hide it, kind of like we hide our sin, right? But Jesus called him out front and center into a packed synagogue, and he looked at him, and how do you think the guy felt? I mean, his esteem's already low enough, right? He's got a withered right hand. He can't work. He can't provide for his family. He can't take care of things. He's in a position where he can't do anything as a man. And he's hiding his withered hand, and God calls him out in the middle of the synagogue. Everybody's going to know my problem. Everybody's going to see my blemish. Everybody's going to see my infirmity. Pride makes us hide. You can write that down if you don't have anything else today, if you don't get anything else out of the entire message. You can write that down. Pride makes us hide. It is very difficult at times to be a pastor. There are people that come into my life and disappear from my life at different times and stages in their spiritual growth. My wife will occasionally ask me if I've heard from such and such, and I'll say, no, they're living in sin. How do you know? They don't come around me. It's pretty simple. Have you heard from? No. Why? Well, I said something to them about what they've been doing. When we are in sin in our life, when we are doing things that we're not supposed to be doing, when we're welled up in our pride and our selfishness and our anger, you know what we really, really want to do? We want to hide from God. And God walks into the garden and he says, where are you? I got to let you in on a secret. God knows where you're at. He knows what you've been doing. He knows how you've been reacting. He knows your attitudes, your behaviors, your actions. He knows everything about you, including all of your thoughts. And the hard part is, he loves us anyways. We think that we're hiding our problems, and we act like everything is okay, and we put on a great front in front of everybody else, because we don't want our problem exposed. We don't want everybody to know that things are not going good. We think that by hiding that we've surely done everything that we can to make sure that nobody knows. But all that we've really done by hiding it is secured that God's not going to heal it. Because as long as it stays hidden, nobody's praying for us. Darkness must be brought to light. We need to confess our sins before God. Confrontation is also known as conviction. That's what God's really doing in your life. And that's what he does in my life quite a bit. You see, hiding our problems and our sins has kept us from being all that God wants us to be for his kingdom. It's put us in a really bad spot. When our problem's about to be exposed, we love to quickly divert attention, or we get defensive and angry. And all Jesus asks is that we just stretch out our hand. This poor man could have stretched out the good one, right? That's what most of us do. When God says, stretch out your hand, we keep this one tucked away and we'll stretch out this one. But not this guy. He stretched out the one that was hurting. We fail to confess. We fail to rely on Christ because we don't want him to confront it. The truth of the matter is, when Jesus walked into that synagogue on that Saturday, he confronted it anyways. It hurts, but ultimately it heals. So what do we need to do? Well, don't resist. Respond. Respond with an obedient faith. Respond. If Jesus calls to you, then do what he asks. If he calls to you, stretch out your hand, stretch out your hand. If he calls to you to get up out of your seat and walk forward, get up and walk forward. If he calls to you to pray for someone, pray for him. If he calls to you to do something, do it. The scribes and the Pharisees, they went away in a rage. They left mad. But the man with the withered hand, when he left that day, he left healed. When we respond in anger, it's a resistance toward Christ. How do you respond? Do you think to yourself when the preacher's preaching, gosh, I don't know who he's talking to, but it must be a terrible problem. Maybe you're thinking, has he been reading my mail? Does he know more about my business than I think he does? Some of you may be sitting back saying, you go get them, sick them. We'll get them straightened out today. Maybe in your heart you're saying, well, that's not my problem. That's not me. I don't deal with those things. Do you know that some of our sins have been hidden so long that we've forgotten how embittered we've become because of them? It's been so long that the effects of that sin in our life has put us in a point that we're just a bitter person that honestly nobody wants to be around. It's all because of a sin that we've not dealt with in our life. We convince ourselves it's not really a big problem. I don't need to deal with it anyways. The Christians around me, they understand my struggles, right? It'll be okay. And then all of a sudden, God confronts it. He uses a caring family member or a friend that comes to talk to you, and you get defensive and you get angry. If the sermon confronts us, we just find another church. That's easy, right? There's one somewhere where the preacher's nice. Well, if the message confronts me, what should I do? Should I stop preaching? Should I stop speaking? I keep telling my wife, I've been telling her now for about 5 weeks, I'm just going to sit in the back and keep my mouth shut. It's hard to do. If you walk away because the message confronts you and convicts your heart, you will never get healed. You cannot walk away. You have to walk to Him. That's how you get healed. We respond with obedience and faith. And we do that by believing and acting on God's word. The man with the withered hand shows us how to respond. You meet Jesus front and center. That's how you do it. It's a very surrendered process. It blows me away how simple it is. This man with the withered hand, he recognized that he had a need, and he knew that he couldn't fix the problem. How hard is it to recognize that you have a need in your life? How hard is it to recognize that you've got a sin in your life or a problem in your life? How hard is it to recognize that you're lost? How hard is it to recognize you don't have what you need? It's a head scratcher. I don't know. Personally, I had to nearly die. I mean, it was down to the last few breaths, physical breaths, to get it. So I don't know what it takes for everybody. But somehow he recognized it. He believed Christ's ability to heal him. He believed in that. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of belief. You've got to believe. There's got to be some kind of a trusting response there. I mean, I would like to tell you I know, But if I knew and could prove it to you beyond a shadow of a doubt, we wouldn't be having this discussion now. So you have to believe. And then you've got to act. He acted in obedience to Christ's command. He said, come here. And he got up and he walked to him. And he said, stretch out your hand. And he took a hand that was withered and he stretched it out. Not because he could, because Jesus told him to. How will you respond today? I used to, Jenny, if you'll come up here. I used to kick and fight. That's a good way to say it. I used to kick and fight and kick and fight and kick and fight and kick and fight and kick and fight. I used to give everything within my power to fix things on my own because if I could handle it on my own, there was no sense in bothering Jesus with it. And then what happened was I reached a point in my life where I couldn't physically fix it on my own anymore. And then older I got to a point that I couldn't physically do things I used to be able to do, and it just the physical body just deteriorates. It's amazing. It's amazing how old I've gotten in such a short period of time. But it's also amazing how powerful God has gotten in such a short period of time in my life. Because I assure you of this, the weaker I get and the more I confess my faults and the more I confess everything about me that is not right with God, the more I do that and the more I lay that stuff out before Him, the stronger and stronger He gets in my life. I've been waiting all week to get here. Because I knew when I got here, He would heal me. It's that simple. I didn't think He would. I didn't just hope that He would. I didn't suspect it. I knew when I got up here, He would heal me. That's simple. What are you waiting on? You've been walking around with a broken heart. Weeks, months, who knows? Maybe you've been walking around with a broken heart for years. You don't understand why God dealt you the hand that God dealt you. You don't understand why things are going the way they're going. You don't understand why the process is working the way the process is. And you're all withered up inside of your heart because you don't want to let anybody in. And you certainly don't want God in your life. Are you tired of hanging out in your misery? If you are, today's a good day. Let's pray. Father God, I love you and praise you this morning. Father, I don't know where anybody's at. I just know where I'm at. And I'm sick and tired of it. I'm tired of walking around in my earthly weakness. I'm tired, Lord, of just the fragile nature of being wounded. Lord, I want to be whole in you. Father, I long for your presence in my life. I long, Lord, for just the conversation. I long, Father, for you just to hang out with me. Lord, for your presence to overshadow me, for your spirit to fall upon me. Father, for the very purpose of you in my life, I long for that. I want your peace. And I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of hiding. And I'm tired of running. If nobody else wants to be healed today, Lord, heal me. Command me and I will stretch out my hand. In Jesus' name.